Our basic premise statement for the series has been this. One of the main lines of truth that runs through the scriptures is God's kingdom, program, and covenant promises. Our big idea from session one, we started talking about a theocracy in session one. And remember, a theocracy is God ruling. And this was our big idea statement from session one. From the moment Satan rebelled against God's theocracy, God began establishing his kingdom program and his right to rule. Session two's big idea was this, as we looked at the Abrahamic covenant. God's covenant with Abraham guarantees a kingdom on earth forever with specific boundaries and a future for the people of Israel. Session three, we talked about the Mosaic covenant and how it relates to the Abrahamic covenant. And this was our big idea. God laid the Mosaic covenant next to the Abrahamic covenant to enable specific generations of Abraham's descendants to enjoy the blessings of the covenant promises. Jesus initiates a new and better covenant with his death that replaces the Mosaic covenant. Our big idea from session four is we talked about the land promises of the Abrahamic covenant and how specific generations of Israel would inherit those promises. God's basic working principle with Israel as a nation is this: obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings discipline. And last week, we talked about the Davidic covenant. Key passage for the Davidic covenant is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. And there are two main parts of the covenant: a son and a kingdom forever. The New Testament demonstrates that Jesus is that perfect Davidic son. And we came to several conclusions. Jesus' Davidic reign will be a physical earthly reign. David's son, Jesus Christ, must physically return to earth to reign over David's covenanted kingdom. Israel must have a national existence when Jesus returns to rule over his kingdom. And a physical earthly kingdom must exist over which Messiah will reign. Our bottom line is this: whether or not Jesus is currently sitting on David's throne, Jesus will return to earth to reign over an earthly physical kingdom in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Here was our big idea for the week. God's covenant with David guarantees a son who will reign over a physical earthly kingdom forever. The New Testament demonstrates this son to be Jesus. This week, the new covenant. And this is the last biblical covenant in our little mini-series that we're going to look at. Earlier we saw that the Mosaic covenant is dependent on the Abrahamic covenant. The Mosaic covenant helps specific generations of Abraham's descendants understand how they could enjoy God's covenant blessings, including the land promises of the Abrahamic covenant. Remember that obedience brings blessing. That's that basic framework within which God works with the nation of Israel. The Davidic covenant builds on and expands the Abrahamic covenant's promise of seed. So remember our chart. Here's the Abrahamic covenant, the initial promises of the Abrahamic covenant we found in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. Those are reiterated and put it in covenant form in Genesis 15, reiterated in Genesis 17, reiterated and expanded in Genesis 22. And all of that promise, that as it begins and develops, basically has three areas of promise. There's that land promise. There's the seed promise, which is enlarged and confirmed in the Davidic covenant. that Abraham would not only have innumerable descendants as vast as the stars of the heaven and the sands of the seas, but from him would eventually come kings. And specifically, a descendant of David would sit upon David's throne forever. Now, as the land promises of the Abrahamic covenant were expanded, and then Israel was told how they could specifically inherit the land by means of obedience, and the seed promise was spelled out in a unilateral or a grant covenant from God in the Davidic covenant, we're also going to see that this blessing aspect of the Abrahamic covenant is expanded in the new covenant. The new covenant builds on and expands the Abrahamic covenant's promise of blessing. So we see that the new covenant is going to expand this aspect, this blessing aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. Remember that the Abrahamic covenant is foundational to the entire covenant program. We've seen the Davidic covenant builds on it. Today we're going to see that the new covenant builds on the Abrahamic covenant. Now, remember this blessing aspect. For example, in Genesis 22, verse 18, we read this, "And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Now, this new covenant, and we're going to see the key verse is in Jeremiah 31, but we see the promises of the new covenant on the scene before we get to the book of Jeremiah. In fact, they're introduced in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah opens, before those promises are laid out in Isaiah, we find Israel standing in disobedience to God. And if you'd read Isaiah 42, 18 through 25, or Isaiah 43, 20 through 24, you'll see Israel standing in disobedience. But God says in Isaiah 43, 1 through 21, that he is going to redeem Israel. He's going to buy them back as his precious possession. And he also says that he will remember Israel's sin no more. In Isaiah 43, verses 25 through 28. In Isaiah 44, verses 1 through 5, he promises to pour out his spirit on Israel. Now, those promises, clear back in the book of Isaiah, we then find being put into covenant form in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. And that is our key passage for the new covenant. Let's just read it together. Jeremiah 31, starting to read in verse 31, and then we'll read the verses following. "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Now there is a problem. Isn't that a great slide? Israel needs a new heart. Remember that twofold message of God to Israel. Obedience will bring blessing. Disobedience will bring discipline. While God always honors his promises, specific generations of Abraham's descendants would only enjoy the blessings of the covenant promises if they demonstrated their faith through obedience to the Mosaic law. While the law was good, it could never make a person right with God. Why? The law could reveal sinful hearts, but could not change sinful hearts. The law left it up to the person to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and obey. Walk by your ability and your will. It did not equip a person to walk in obedience. And Israel didn't. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17, verse 23 says, "Yet they did not listen or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and would not listen or respond to discipline." And by the way, it was not only Israel that needs a new heart, it's you and me too. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans 8, "For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature." When we looked at the Mosaic law, we said the law is good, but our hearts are broken by sin. And that indwelling sin nature in each of us drives us to disobey what God says is good. The Apostle Paul is saying here that the law did not equip a person to be obedient. Israel and you and me needs help. People need the new covenant. A new heart. Now, as we saw with the Abrahamic covenant, and as we saw with the Davidic covenant, God just doesn't mention these covenant promises once. There is a thread that goes all the way through the Old Testament into the New, restating and expanding and looking back to these covenant promises. The same is true of the New Covenant. The promises are laid out for us in the book of Isaiah. Those same promises are put in covenant form in Jeremiah, but they continue to be restated and thread through to the New Testament. One of the major sections that restates the New Covenant promises is found in the book of Ezekiel. And it will read, starting to read in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 25. "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God." One of my professors at Dallas Seminary, J. Dwight Pentecost, in his book, Thy Kingdom Come, wrote these words: "This covenant, which the prophet says is a new covenant, stands in sharp contrast to the covenant God gave to the nation at Sinai. That covenant, the law, defined the obedience God required as a prerequisite to blessing, but it provided no enablement, just as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:3. It was a conditional covenant. Pentecost continues, "The new covenant, on the other hand, is an unconditional covenant, as proven by the number of times God affirms, 'I will,' as he outlines all the things he will perform through the covenant. It is wholly unconditional because it rests solely on the affirmation of what God himself will do." Remember, the new covenant builds on and expands the Abrahamic covenant's promise of blessing. The Abrahamic covenant, land, seed, and blessing, the new covenant expands that promise of blessing. Now, let's take a look at what the actual provisions are found in the new covenant, what those actual provisions of blessing are. What is this promised blessing to the nation of Israel? Well, a new heart indwelt by the Holy Spirit, forgiveness and cleansing from sin, restoration to the land of promise, and a relationship with God. The new covenant, as Jeremiah 31, verse 31 tells us, was made with Israel and Judah. Remember, Israel, the northern 10 tribes, Judah, the southern 2. The new covenant not only provides for a new heart and forgiveness and a relationship with God, but also promises Israel possession of their land forever and material blessing on earth. And we see that in Ezekiel chapter 36, 28 through 38, and chapter 37, verses 15 through 28. The new covenant awaits future fulfillment while Israel is in the land of promise. They do not currently possess the entire land of promise. Also, Israel is not underneath a theocratic rule. It's just a secular state. They still await God's Davidic son to sit in a position of ruling over them. The new covenant awaits future fulfillment. What will that fulfillment look like? Israel must possess the land of promise as outlined in the Abrahamic covenant. Israel must experience national conversion. Israel must experience regeneration and receive a new heart. All of this awaits the return of the Messiah, the Davidic king, who will reign on earth. Now, the Apostle Paul in Romans 11 is trying to remind us, the church, that everything is not just about us. And he says, Romans 11, 12, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Jesus, the Davidic king, and the new covenant. Well, we already said Jesus fulfills the Mosaic covenant, or the law. Jesus was the only one who could fulfill the law by obeying it perfectly. No one else could attain the righteousness needed to enter Jesus' kingdom by means of the law. Jesus' death on the cross initiates the new covenant, which while still awaiting its complete fulfillment, replaces the Mosaic law. Matthew 5, 17 and 18 said this, Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Romans 8, 1 and 2, and then the verses following, says this, Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now, Jesus refers to His death initiating the new covenant when He said in Luke 22, 20, in the same way, after the supper He took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Question. If God's new covenant promises were directed toward Israel, and if the new covenant will not be fulfilled until Jesus, the Davidic king, reigns on earth at his second coming, how does the church fit into the new covenant? So we've clearly seen that the new covenant promises were made to Israel. We're asking, how does the church fit in to the new covenant? The New Testament understands the church to have entered into some of the blessings of the new covenant. Paul refers to himself and his co-workers as ministers of a new covenant in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Remember, Jeremiah 31, verse 33 said this, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." When we come to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 says this, "You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 27 and 28 said, "And I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." 37:14a says, "I'll put my Spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land." When we come to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 says, "He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." The author of Hebrews quotes Jeremiah 31. To show that the Mosaic law was temporary and that the new covenant is a better covenant. The new covenant becomes the basis for the message of the New Testament. And if you look at Hebrews chapters 8 through 10, you'll see the author of Hebrews' development of the fact that the new covenant is a better covenant than the Mosaic covenant. One of my professors, when he was at Dallas Seminary, Craig Blazing, wrote this in his book, Progressive Dispensationalism. "It is indisputable that the New Testament views the new covenant predicted by Jeremiah and Ezekiel as established in the death of Jesus Christ, with some of its promised blessings now being granted to Jews and Gentiles who are believers in Jesus. While the New Testament is clear on the fact that the new covenant has now been inaugurated, that is, that blessings belonging to the new covenant are now dispensed to all those who believe in Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile, it is equally clear that new covenant promises are not yet fully realized." Another one of my professors, J. Dwight Pentecost, in Thy Kingdom Come, wrote this, "While it is true that by the blood of the new covenant, believers in the church today receive benefits from that blood, such as the forgiveness of sins, the impartation of the Holy Spirit as God's gift, it certainly does not mean that the church is fulfilling the new covenant." Pentecost continues, "On the other end of the argument are those who take a very narrow view and say that the new covenant was made with the house of Israel and Judah and that the church has no relationship to the new covenant whatsoever. However, because of our Lord's statement to the 11 in the upper room on the eve of the crucifixion, it seems impossible to say that the church has no relationship to the new covenant. A more acceptable understanding is that while the new covenant was made with the house of Israel and Judah, there are benefits from the enactment of that covenant of which the church, comprising both Jews and Gentiles, partake." Remember this guy? Remember the sinful heart? Jesus, by means of the new covenant, can do this for people. He can give a new heart. Here's our big idea for the week. The new covenant guarantees Israel a new heart indwelled by the Spirit, forgiveness, and a relationship with God and restoration to the land of promise. The church, through Jesus Christ, currently enjoys some of the blessings of the initiated covenant. Now, here's some takeaways. The Davidic king, Jesus Christ, will reign forever over a redeemed Israel in an earthly kingdom in fulfillment of the new covenant. The new covenant promises a new heart, forgiveness, and a relationship with God. We benefit from God's kingdom promises to Israel by means of faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus, I receive a new heart, forgiveness, and a relationship with God. Takeaway number two. God's kingdom and covenant program reminds me that I am not the center of what God's doing here on earth. God is. He is at work bringing about His eternal purposes. And I find joy when I align my life with what He is doing. Takeaway number three. Since Jesus inaugurated kingdom blessings with His death on the cross, I need to wrestle with the question of the church's relationship to God's kingdom program today. And that's what we're going to wrestle with next week. So next week, we are going to draw all of this together, all of the covenant promises, and we know that the scriptures teach that there will be an earthly kingdom in the future where the Davidic king will reign forever. We know that God established theocratic rule from the very beginning of creation and had theocratic administrators ruling as His representatives. We know that Israel was a theocracy. But how about in between the end of the physical theocratic rule over Israel and the future Davidic reign of Christ? How about now? What is the nature of the kingdom now? And how does that affect you and me? Next week. Stay tuned. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You sent Your Son and that we see the unity of the scriptures. 40 different human authors writing over a period of 1600 years, undergirded by the Spirit of God, so that when we read Your word, we are reading Your word to us. We thank You that we see the unity in how Jesus Christ is the perfect Davidic Son, and pray that You would help us grow in our understanding of how our lives representing You are to be lived today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.